book of 2 Thessalonians. Again, the testimony of a model church. However, we have to understand that even model churches sometimes have problems. Even model churches are not perfect churches. And we're going to see today that even though this was a model church, yet there were some areas where it needed some corrections. And that's what we're going to see in this book of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to see Paul correcting some things that were going on here. This of course, is, as we mentioned, and as is obvious from the title, this is the second epistle that's written to this church that was located in the city of Thessalonica. You remember last week in our study of the first book of Thessalonians, we saw how that this city of Thessalonica was the capital of one of four Roman districts that made up the area called Macedonia. And you remember there came a time under the Romans in 146 BC when those four districts were joined together and made to be one province, and Thessalonica was chosen to be the capital city of that province. It was the largest city. It was a city of great influence, and so that's where the capital was chosen to be placed. We might also mention that Thessalonica was located along what is called the Ignatian Way. And in other words, it was right on that main highway that led from Rome to the east. And it was a major trade route. And so Thessalonica then, of course, was not only important because of its population and its government position as a capital, but is also an important city because of the trade and the commerce that went through there. And so it's in this place where we find that a church was founded. And it's to this church that this second epistle is written. And so we want to begin this morning. Let's begin by noting that this epistle contains three chapters. And there are 47 verses. 47 verses. Number one, the introduction. The introduction in 15:21, dealing with letter A, the title there. In 15:25, rather, William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the Greek language, and he translated the title of this book as the Second Epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. And that's the title that has carried over to our day. Some have longer titles, some shorter titles, depending on who is the publishing company of the Bible that you have. But it will be basically titled the book of 2 Thessalonians. The penman, letter B. The penman. Of course, we know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we know that God is the author of this book, but the penman that God used in writing down these things was the Apostle Paul. And you remember we have noted before, because of an eye problem, the Apostle Paul would dictate his letters. The Holy Spirit would give it to him. He would then dictate it, and he actually had a secretary who would write down what the Apostle Paul said. And so it was through a secretary then that the Apostle Paul would write. And through that secretary, the Apostle Paul began 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus. You remember we identified him last week. This, of course, is Silas, the one who joined the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. And so Paul and Silvanus, and then there's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians. And so we see the penman, clearly the Apostle Paul. Letter C, the date. The date. Now we know that Paul, during his second missionary journey, which was from 50 to 53 AD, the Apostle Paul had crossed over the Aegean Sea You remember he passed through Asia Minor, came to Troas. There he had the vision of the man of Macedonia. Come over and help us. He goes across the Aegean Sea, carries the gospel into Europe. And when he crossed over the Aegean Sea, the first place he went, you remember, was the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi was there for a while, got run out of town because of persecution, left Philippi, went to the city of Thessalonica. And for three Sabbath days, the Bible says, he preached there and reasoned with people in the synagogue. A great many of people believed. And as a result of that, persecution rose up there as well. Eventually, the Apostle Paul, he left Thessalonica, went to Berea, then from Berea went down, finally ended up in the city of Athens. And you remember while he was in Athens, he sends Timothy on a mission. And he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, wanting to know how those believers were doing that they had left behind. And so Timothy goes back to Thessalonica. While he's gone, Paul moves from Athens to the city of Corinth. And when Timothy returns, he gives the report. He gives the report. It's a good report. It's an encouraging report. And so Paul writes his first epistle to that church at that time. And then a short time after that. Now, different scholars have different views. Some say it was just a few months. Some say it was actually about a year later. Paul wrote this second epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And so for our study, we're going to take the position that the book was written from Corinth, and it was probably written sometime between 51, 52 A.D. Somewhere in that time frame, we will say this book was written. Now, number two, the purpose of the book. And as we consider the purpose, first of all, there is the historical purpose. After hearing Timothy's good report, after writing his first epistle to the church there in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul then heard some news that the church was being troubled. We're being troubled by those, first of all, by those who were persecuting them for their faith. The persecution did not stop when Paul left town. That persecution had continued. And so they were being troubled by those who were persecuting them. They were also being troubled by certain false teachers who had come in. False teachers who were claiming that the Lord Jesus had already come. They were claiming the Lord Jesus had already come, and that the persecutions that these believers were facing were actually a part of the great tribulation. In other words, Jesus came, you missed it, and now you're in trouble. That was the teaching that was going on. And then they were also being troubled by some church. Can you imagine that? A church being troubled by church members. But it's what happened. And they had some church members who had become lazy. And so Paul is writing. He's going to be dealing with these issues. And so that's the historical purpose. Then there's also the theological purpose. I think one commentator summed it up very well. Writing concerning this letter to the Thessalonians, he said it is primarily a letter of correction. Now remember I said it's a model church, but it did need some corrections, right? And so he says it's primarily a letter of correction. Correction concerning persecution, that's found in chapter 1. Correction concerning prophecy, that's found in chapter 2. And correction concerning practice, that's found in chapter 3. I noticed Pastor Moore, he's writing that down very earnestly because they all start with a P. right? All start with a P. Persecution, prophecy, and practice. And so theologically, that's what Paul's going to be doing here. It's what he's going to be doing. Now notice number three. Let's go through and take a look at the outline of the book. Let's notice the story that we find here. And so it begins, letter A, Paul's greeting. Paul's greeting. This is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and verse number 2. After naming those who have joined with him in sending these greetings, he identifies, as we've already mentioned, Silas, Timothy. And so after naming those who are joined with him in these greetings, Paul once again states his desire that they might receive the grace and the peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a theme we've seen quite often, is it not? It's a theme that we have seen quite often in Paul's writings. His desire is that those who are saved might never forget that the peace they have comes because of God's grace. We have to know his grace. Then comes the peace. And so we see his greeting. And then in chapter 1, verse 3 down to verse number 12, we see Paul's encouragement. We see his encouragement. And there's two sides that we can look at here. First of all, there is the encouragement from them. In other words, the Apostle Paul declares that he is so thankful to God. He's thankful to God for their growing faith. In other words, they have not become stagnant. They're growing in their faith. They're moving forward in their relationship with the Lord. And so he's thankful for their growing faith and also for their abounding love. For their abounding love. In fact, he is so encouraged by those believers in Thessalonica that he declares that he is talking about them everywhere he goes. Every place he goes, he's telling folks about those believers in Thessalonica and about the testimony. So there's a great encouragement that is from them. But we also find that there is also Paul's encouragement to them. Paul's encouragement to them, even though this church is suffering persecution, they should not become depressed. And they should not become discouraged. You know, it's true in our personal lives, isn't it? That when we're going through a time of trial, we're going through a time of testing, it's very easy for us sometimes to begin to feel just a little bit depressed. Just a little bit under the circumstances, right? Well, what is true for us individually can also be true collectively as a church. And so Paul is writing to these folks that they not be depressed, they not be discouraged. And Paul explains the reason why. And the reason why is simply because, Paul says, God is going to judge those who are persecuting them. God is going to judge those who are raising up the problems, the persecution, the difficulties that they are experiencing. And so Paul gives a couple of things. First, he talks about the fact is given. The fact is given. Notice it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God. Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Can God ever do wrong? It's not a trick question, folks. Come on. Can God ever do wrong? No, God can never do wrong. He always does that which is what? Right. And so it is a righteous thing. It is a right thing. God always does right. And so you can just mark it down that it is a righteous thing with God. Notice it, to recompense Another way we could say that would be simply to repay or to return, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So those who trouble you, it's a righteous thing with God, because the trouble they bring to you, it's going to be returned to them. Not from you, but from God. You get that? It's not you going out on a vendetta to avenge all the wrongs that have been done against you. No. It's God who, remember, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith Ray. No, that's not. No, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. See, it's God who does that. Again, remember that great biblical principle. That great biblical principle. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to what? That's what he's going to reap. And that's exactly what we find being taught here. Those who trouble you, the Apostle Paul's telling this church, they're suffering persecution, but Paul says, wait a minute. Let me remind you, let me encourage you here, that those who are persecuting you, those who are troubling you, what they are sowing, they're going to reap. Not from you, God's going to see to it. He's righteous that way. He's righteous that way. And so Paul declares that God is going to deal with those. He's going to deal with those who cause tribulation, persecution on his work. And not only does he talk about the time, the fact of it, he also speaks about the time of it. When is this going to happen? I mean, have you ever noticed when you're going through a time of persecution and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to turn this over to you. I'm going to trust you with this. And okay, Lord, you deal with it. Lord, you deal with it. Hello, anybody listening? And it seems like God is not doing what he promised. Well, it's because of the fact God does not work according to our time schedule. Have you noticed that? God doesn't work according to our time. He has his own time schedule. And so he talks about when is God going to do this? When is God going to deal with those who are enemies, those who do not know God, those who have not obeyed the gospel? When is God going to deal with them who are persecuting his people and persecuting his work? Well, notice it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's God's timetable. That's when all of the accounts are going to be settled. That's when all of the books are going to be balanced. There is coming a day. Many times we think that the wicked are getting away with something. I got news for you. Nobody gets away with anything when it comes to God. There's coming a day when he's going to balance the books. There's coming a day when God is going to deal with every man in righteousness and in judgment. When's that day going to be? When Jesus comes. In that day, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the day. Now, you remember before, we saw Paul teaching this church about the rapture of the saints. Remember that? That's back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But what Paul is dealing with here is not the rapture of the saints. This is not the rapture of the saints. This is the second coming of Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul encouraged those persecuted believers by reminding them there is coming a day when King Jesus is going to come. He is going to come, and he's going to make all things right. And so based on this, then, Paul then moves, chapter 2, he then moves to some instruction.
We find Paul's instruction here. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse number 2, I want you to notice what he says very carefully. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our," noticing the word, "and by our gathering together unto him." Our gathering together unto him. What is that? That's the rapture. That's when we're caught up to be with the Lord. We are gathered together out of this world. We are caught up to be with Christ. So he's talking here about the rapture. That's what he described for us back in 1 Thessalonians, as I already said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18. That's what he described. But then notice he continues. He says, I want to beseech you now, brethren, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, what is that? That's the second coming. That's the second coming. The day of Christ is at hand. Now I want you to notice that in this passage, there are three things. There are three things Paul mentioned, three things that were causing these Thessalonians to be troubled. There were three things that were going on that were causing these Thessalonians to be fearful when it came to their understanding about the coming of Christ. First of all, they were troubled by their own feelings. They were troubled by their own feelings. They were also troubled by the teachings of others. The teachings of, in other words, what other people were telling them. So it's not only what they were thinking, experiencing, feeling in their own lives, but then they had other people coming in who were teaching things. And then on top of that, notice that there was also a letter that we received. There was a letter they received, and it was supposed to have been written by the Apostle Paul. You remember we talked about this before, writing through a secretary. Paul would usually sign the end of it with his own hand so that people could not forge a letter and say, "Oh, this is from Paul." But apparently that is what had happened. And somebody had written a letter, sent it to this church, and was telling them things that were totally contrary to what Paul himself had taught them. And so as a result of that, the result of all of these things, their own feelings because of what they were experiencing, because of the teachings of others, plus because of this letter that supposedly came from the Apostle Paul, this church was troubled that the rapture had already passed. Now that's what they were feeling. They're feeling the rapture had already passed and that they had somehow missed it. Now notice here, This is where we are right now. Christ died on the cross. We're now in the church age. And this church age will end. This church age will end when Jesus Christ comes and we are caught up to meet him in the clouds. Now at that time, when Jesus comes, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I'm not exactly sure how fast that is, but that's pretty fast. In fact, it's very fast. In fact, truth of the matter is, most people won't even know it happened. They won't even know it happened. It's going to be that quick. I mean, 1 minute we're here, next minute, we're gone. We're gone. By the way, if everybody just suddenly disappears and you're still here, I just want you to know where we are, okay? I don't want you to worry about us. We're okay. You're the one we're worried about. You're the one because, see, we're with the Lord. Caught up, just like that. Meet the Lord in the air. Gone to be with Christ, which is far better, you see. But at that moment, when this church age is ended and we are caught up, gathered together, as Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, when we are gathered together to be with Christ, then will begin this period of tribulation. Then will begin the period of tribulation. And so what this people were being taught, these people are being taught, you know, you're facing all these problems. You're facing all these persecutions. You're facing all these trials and testings. And here's the reason why Christ has already come. You missed it, and now you're in the tribulation. You ever feel that way? We all do sometimes, you know. Just, boy, Lord, I tell you what. How could it get any worse than this, right? Trust me, it can. It can. But that's what these folks were being told. They were being told they were in the middle of this tribulation period. But Paul would refute that teaching. He's going to give them some instruction here. And he's going to show how that day, that is this day right here when King Jesus comes, not invisibly, so quick nobody can see it, but in that day when he comes, and the Bible says every eye will see him. See, that's a totally different time. Totally different time. And so that day is going to be introduced by a couple of things. First of all, there will be a falling. There'll be a falling away. There'll be a falling away. In other words, there will be a time when there will be a wholesale departure from the truth. There will be a wholesale rebellion against God. There's coming a day, because of this departure from the truth, this falling away from or this rebellion against God, because of all of that, this one called, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, this one called the man of sin, this one called the son of perdition, this one is going to be revealed. This is that one also called the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He's also called the beast. He's called the beast because that shows what kind of personality he is. And that one is going to come on the scene. He's going to come on the scene. He will be empowered by Satan to perform signs and wonders. And all of the world during this tribulation period will become convinced that this is the Messiah. And he will reign for 7 years, and then he will be destroyed when the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes again. However, before he is destroyed, this day, this period right here, it's going to be marked by a deception. Notice it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and following. It says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Notice that. They received not the love of the truth that would have brought them salvation. They rejected it. They would not receive it. And for this cause, because they would not accept the truth, they would not receive the message that God gave, God will send a strong delusion. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What is the lie that they're going to believe? They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. They're going to believe the lies of the false prophet. They're going to believe the signs and the wonders that are shown to them, and they're going to follow right along with all of the people of the world saying, this is truly the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. And God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, why would God want them to believe a lie? Notice it. That they all might be damned. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those are frightening verses, folks. Those are frightening verses. You see, for those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who hear the message of God's truth, and yet because they love their sin, they love their wickedness, they love the pleasures that the world is able to give, more than they love God's truth, there will come a day when they'll have no more opportunity. God will send a strong delusion. And they're going to believe a lie. And the reason of it is simply because of the fact that when they had the opportunity to receive God's truth and be saved, they ignored it. They rejected it. They thought little of it. Serious, serious thing. That's why the Apostle Paul said, today, if you hear his voice, all right? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't ever say no to God. If he speaks to you, you better listen. You better obey. Better obey. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he says this. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The little word there, that little word but, very important there. It clearly draws a line of distinction, doesn't it? It draws a line of distinction between those in this age who accept Christ and those who reject Christ. Very clear line of distinction. Those people whom God will cause to believe Satan's lie so that they might be damned are those who reject Christ. And again, the reason is simply because they love not the truth. They rejected it because they love sin more than they love God. They love their own things and their own desires more than they love the will of God. So because of the salvation that they have received, because of that salvation, Paul declares to them, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't be shaken. Don't get discouraged. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word, that is oral sermons, okay, oral messages, whether by word or our epistle, that which we have written unto you. Stand fast. Hold on to those things. Don't allow other teachers to come in and shake you up by telling you that the rapture has already come, you've missed it, you're in the middle of the tribulation. No, get shaken by that. You just stand fast. And what you have been taught, and that which has been written to you. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 to verse number 15, we find Paul's exhortations. Let me just run through them with you very quickly. First of all, there's an exhortation to pray. He desired that this church might be faithful in praying for him. By the way, the church that marches forward will always march forward on her knees. There is nothing more vital to the health of a church than a praying people. And so Paul is exhorting them. He's encouraging them to be faithful. And he also desires that they might be faithful in praying for him. Praying for him. That God's word would have free course in the lives of those to whom he would preach. And that as God's word has free course in the lives of people, that God would be glorified by that. He also prayed, asked the church that they would pray that he might be delivered from unreasonable and from wicked men. And so there's the exhortation to pray. There's also the exhortation to faithfulness. The exhortation to faithfulness. He's exhorting them that they would obey the things that he had taught them. That they would be faithful to those principles and to those doctrines in which he had instructed them. There's also the exhortation to anticipation. To anticipation. He exhorts them to wait patiently for the coming of Christ. To wait patiently. In other words, to wait without complaining. That's what it means, to wait patiently. Means to wait without complaining. And so he exhorts them to faithfulness, to anticipation. Number four, he exhorts them to discipline. He exhorts them to discipline. In other words, he exhorts them to deal with those who are not doing right. To deal with those who are not doing right. Those who are walking, the word he uses there in the text, those who are walking disorderly. Disorderly. What does that mean? When I was in the Army, we were taught to walk in step. In other words, everybody started out with your left foot, right? Is that how they do it in the Singapore military? Military guys, left foot first, right? So we were taught to start out with the left foot. Now, for those who didn't know their right from their left, that could be a bit of a challenge. But at any rate, they would start out with the left foot. And as we would march, the drill instructor would call out a cadence, you know, left, right, left, right. And so, you know, left, right, you know, you're supposed to, you know. But you get one guy out of step, and he just kind of messed up everything. If you've ever been out on a parade and watched the military National Day, you watch them when they come walking across. And when the camera comes to the side of the column as they're marching across, have you ever noticed you only see one pair of legs? You ever notice that? Yeah, there's only one pair of legs. The guy in the front, all the other, you can't see their legs. Maybe they don't have, no, they have legs. But you can't see them. Why? It's because they're all in perfect step with one another. Right? You get one guy out of step, messes up the whole thing. Messes up the whole thing. And so Paul begins by commanding the Thessalonian believers that they are to separate themselves from those who are walking disorderly. In other words, separate yourselves from those who are out of step with how a Christian ought to be living. Separate yourselves from those who are out of step with how a Christian ought to be behaving. And he defines what he means. Notice it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 11. He's going to get very specific here. He says, we hear. This is the report he received. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. They're out of step. They're out of step. And here's how they're out of step. They're working not at all. They're working not at all, but are busybodies. They're busybodies. In other words, because of the deception that had come in, that the rapture has already taken place, you're in the middle of the tribulation, Jesus is going to soon be coming, well, let's just all quit our jobs. Remember years ago in Korea, we had this situation where one particular church had a special revelation about exactly when the rapture was going to take place. Boy, it created a mess. People quit their jobs, had military men who went AWOL. I mean, Jesus is coming. What's the point of being in the army, right? And I mean, it was a mess. People selling their houses, giving all the money to the church, which I don't know why the church needed it if Jesus was coming. But anyway, that's what they did. And so they're not working. Well, if you're not working, what are you going to do with your time? Well, let's go visit old brother so-and-so, and we'll gossip. I don't have anything else to do, so I'll talk about you, right? let's go old see sister so-and-so. We'll talk about them, you know. Busybody. That's what it means. Busybody. In other words, sticking your nose in other people's business. That's what busybodies do. See? So they weren't working, and it opened them up to all kinds of other problems. And so we see the disorderly conduct is defined, but then we see it's also addressed. Notice what he said, 2 Thessalonians 3:15-14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle. In other words, if any man who doesn't listen to what I'm telling you right now, by the way, when I say what I'm telling, I mean I'm talking like I'm Paul, okay? This is what Paul said to this church at Thessalonica. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Note him. In other words, recognize who he is and have no company with him. Have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. That he may be ashamed. Yet, now see, here's the problem. See, a lot of times we note people that we don't particularly like the way they're acting, and so we withdraw from them, and then it's like, I hate your guts. I can't stand you. That's totally wrong attitude. We're to note the guy. We're to separate ourselves from them that we not be caught up in their sin. We're to separate from them, yet we are not to treat them like an enemy. That's what Paul said. He said, you don't treat them like an enemy. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him. How? As a brother. As a brother. And so we see Paul's exhortation. And then we have to hurry. Letter E, Paul's conclusion. Found in verse 16 to verse number 18, Paul brings this letter to a conclusion. Now let me make very quickly, number four, the application. Let me make the application. The Lord made a promise back in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 24 and following, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then, when? After the tribulation, right? After that period of tribulation that we find described throughout the scripture, then, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And when he comes, all those who suffer unjustly at the hands of wicked men, God will then balance the accounts, and he'll make all things right. He'll make all things right. May God help us to be ready for that day. May God help us to be ready for that day by fully trusting in him as our Savior and walking in full obedience to his word as our Lord and Master. I would leave you with one question. If this was the day that we would be caught up, gathered together to meet the Lord in the rapture, if this was the day when the trump of God would sound, would you be ready to meet him? Would you be satisfied to stand before him as you are right now? Or are there some things in your life that you would like to change first? Are there some attitudes, some actions that need to be corrected before you would be satisfied to stand before Christ? If he comes today, may God help us all to be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word and for these things that we've been able to see. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from it, to be challenged by it, to be corrected by it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts, our own lives. And Lord, may we truly be ready for that day when our Savior comes to take us home, to be with him. Father, we pray that it might be even today. Lord, as the Apostle John prayed there in the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. May it be today, we pray. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you.